It looks like, okay, here we go. Good morning, everybody, and welcome. I am delighted to be with you this morning. It is Wednesday, August the 19th. Welcome. Today we continue on with our series in the book of Judges, and I think that we are scrolling right along here. Again, you'll have to bear with me as I get used to this new equipment and try to figure out exactly when and how it's working, and I see that four people are there so far, so that's great. That must mean that we are rolling. Again, welcome to you. Now, I gotta admit, today is a tricky one. Yeah, in fact, as I was planning this series for our daily devotionals, and in fact, I'm part of a Facebook thread, if you'd like to call it that, where me and a few other pastors talk, and I sought their advice because they know that I'm doing these daily devotionals, and this was back previously when we were about to finish Jesus' parables. Let's see here. Uh-oh. It says I have a video stream issue. Hold on one second. Oh, well. We're going to proceed and hopefully it'll work. But nevertheless, as I was saying previously. I think I know what it is. Oh, well. We're too far in. We're going to keep on rolling at this point. Maybe it'll work. Maybe it won't. But if it doesn't, then hey, I'll post the audio at least on sermonaudio.com, and you will find the link on Facebook, and you can find this there. So if this cuts out or if it's too bad, then we'll work it that other way. Nevertheless, as I was talking to my pastor friends, and thank you, Christine, that's good to know. I appreciate y'all's patience. I'm not a technological guy. I use my brother to fix most of my mistakes, technologically speaking, and he's great at that, and I'm grateful for him. But nevertheless, as I talked to my pastor friends about where I should go next after we finish the parables of Jesus, one of them suggested Judges, and I thought, yes, that is excellent, especially given the situation that we are facing as a nation, what's going on day to day. I didn't know, of course, back then that things would continue to devolve to the point that they have reached right now, but nevertheless, here we are. Anyway, there was a fly in the ointment, as it were. Within moments of thinking about doing a series on the book of Judges, my mind immediately went to the great, great stories and the redemption and all the wonderful things that you see about God. And I was thinking through, okay, if I do Judges, then I'll be able to talk about Deborah and I'll get to Samson. And oh boy, that guy's a jerk, but the Lord uses him anyway. And then my mind started racing to Gideon and to other characters. And then my mind settled on Jephthah, which is who we come to today, the Gileadite. And you'll see why Jephthah was the fly in the ointment, as it were. Because the passage that we come to today, y'all, it's a tricky one. A lot of different scholars, a lot of different pastors have done a lot of different things with Jephthah. And the motivation behind it, I think, has been to justify God and to offer an excuse for God, as if God needs us to offer an excuse for him. But nevertheless, some very creative hermeneutical work has been done. Some acrobatics have been done, to be quite frank, to try to explain what's going on in the passage, to try to explain away what happens in the passage. Well, I'm hinting at it and hinting at it. Let's just read it, all right? Let's just go through this together, and we will see what sense we can make of it. And believe you me, there are some acrobatics I would like to do with this passage, interpretation-wise, not like handstands and stuff, okay? Because it would be much easier to find a nice, tidy way to explain this passage and to point to what's going on and say, oh, well, it says this, but what it really means is that. Y'all, the simple rule of interpretation comes in here, where most of the time, the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. And you don't have to read into passages because it says what happened. Now, what did happen? We're in Judges chapter 11. So go ahead and look at chapter 11 with me. Verse 1. It says, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. Remember what was going on in chapter 10? We saw it yesterday. The Israelites were oppressed for 18 years by everybody. But that makes sense because they had turned to everybody's God except for the God of Israel. Right? And so they fell under oppression. They had all sorts of terrible issues. And they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord said, why are you crying out to me? Right? The Lord replied, this is chapter 10, verse 11. The Lord replied, look at verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10. It says, then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Moabites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Well, then, of course, we read that the Israelites next not only cried out to God, they got rid of their idols. You see, there's a difference between being sorry and actually repenting. And they actually repented. And so the Lord, it said that the Lord could no longer stand what was going on to his people. And with that in mind, chapter 11, verse 1, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Adventurers is one term, but a better one is scoundrels. But nevertheless, we'll go with adventurers here, where a group of adventurers followed him. Verse 4. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Pause right there. Time out. Does this sound familiar at all? Maybe not the origin piece. You know, take the origin for what it is. You got this guy named Jephthah. His father was basically the head of this mighty tribe of Israel. All right, this is in the tribe of Manasseh, but he's the head of this mighty clan, the Gileadites, right? And so basically, Jephthah's mother is a prostitute, so all of his other brothers run him out of town. And the idea that you get is that he goes out of town, but Jephthah is a bad dude, all right? He's like the Chuck Norris of the book of Judges, right? You know about Chuck Norris, don't worry. I'm not going to go into any litany of Chuck Norris jokes other than he can slam a revolving door and he counted to infinity twice. Nevertheless, so he's like the Chuck Norris of the book of Judges. He's this bad, bad dude. He gets driven out of his hometown and this group of adventurers gather around him. What must that have looked like? This is the stuff that movies are made out of, except it's not a movie. It's real life. So Jephthah is this bad dude. He's this mighty warrior. And then all these other adventurers gather around him. You know, it's like Robin Hood and the Merry Men or take your pick, right? It's more like Mad Max, right? And he's gathered the Road Warrior, and he's gathered his people around him. If you don't know that movie, that's okay. But nevertheless, that's what's going on. Gilead gets attacked, and they decide, okay, the one that we drove out, the one that we didn't care about, we're going to go back to him. And then when they go back to Jephthah, he pretty much says to him, hey, wasn't I the one that all of you guys hated? And now all of a sudden you need me and you want me? He doesn't say it, but he's basically saying, take a hike, guys. And then they say, whoa, wait. If you come back And if we win, then you'll be king over us. Again, does that sound familiar? Rewind to what we just read from chapter 10. The Israelites had no use for God, so they turned to others. And then, when things got tough, they decided that they wanted God back. God wouldn't come back until they got rid of their idols. And in the same way, Jephthah's not going to come back until they promise to make him king. And on that note, verse 9, Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back and fight the Ammonites, and the Lord really gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" Now this is interesting. Even though we get the idea that Jephthah is a bad dude, his first approach to fixing this conflict is not war. It's not battle. It's diplomacy. Really and truly, it's diplomacy. Because he sends this note and he says, "What's your problem with us?" Verse 13, "The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, 'When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now, give it back peaceably.'" You know, this whole idea of Israel and land conflict is not anything new, though this cannot be compared to what happened in 1949, and I'm not trying to be political, but we ain't going there this morning. Nevertheless, that's what's going on with the Ammonites. The root of it is, all those years ago, when Israel crossed the Jordan, they got the Ammonites' land, and now the Ammonites want it back. Verse 14, "Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king, saying, 'This is what Jephthah says. Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, "Give us permission to go through your country." But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab, and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next, they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israelites sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Ammonites, who ruled Heshbon, and said to him, "Let us pass through your country to our own place." Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Ammonites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Ammonites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over?" Pause right there. Do you get what Jephthah's saying here? You know, he's trying to find out what the conflict is. The king of the Ammonites says, "Well, you took our land." Well, then Jephthah says to him, "Whoa, pause. We never intended to take your land." In fact, he goes into this complicated list of Israel trying to travel to Canaan. Remember, that's what they were doing. They were on their way to the land that God had promised them. And so they got permission from all of these Canaanite kings to go through their territory. But left and right, they were refused. And then finally, what happened when he got to the land of the Ammonites is that they got boxed in by Sihon. And they said, "Please let us through." And Sihon said, "No, I don't trust you." And so he mustered an army together to destroy Israel, and God destroyed him instead. So Jephthah's argument here is very reasonable. In essence, he's saying, "Hey, look, you're looking at this like we're some foreign invaders that came and took your land. When in reality, we never even wanted your land. We asked you for permission to cross your land, and you attacked us instead." So in essence, Jephthah says, "Hey, look, you guys brought this on yourself. It's not my fault that the Lord gave us into your hands." Going back to verse 23, he continues on. "Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Ammonites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years Israel occupied Heshbon, Aroer, the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide this dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. You know, it's interesting there. It's interesting because this is the first hint of me coming to the point where I scratch my head and I would run my fingers through my hair, but my beard's not long enough. And I can't help but ask, what in the world is going on with Jephthah? Because right here and right now, we see that Jephthah knows a lot of things. We know that his theology is correct. You know, some have made hay out of this whole deal of him talking about Chemosh, right? In verse 24, that was the god of the Ammonites. Will you not take what your god Chemosh gives you? Y'all, this isn't Jephthah recognizing Chemosh as a god that's equal or even clear. He's not even saying that Chemosh is real. Basically, again, this is the same thing that Gideon's father did. Remember what Gideon's father did? We talked about it yesterday too. When everybody wanted to kill Gideon for tearing down the shrine to Baal, Gideon's father said, let Baal contend for himself. If he's so strong, let him handle Gideon. In essence, that's what's going on here with Jephthah. He's saying to them, look, hey, listen, we'll keep what our God gave us. You keep what your God gave to you. Because, y'all, sometimes what's left unsaid is the loudest statement you can make. And that's what Jephthah's done here, and it's noble. It's admirable because he is standing up for the Lord. And then at the end of the passage, what we just read there in verse 27, he said, let the Lord, or really, remember, whenever it's Lord in all caps, that's the proper name for God. Let Jehovah, the judge, decide. He's testifying to God's greatness here to this Ammonite king. And he says, look, before, yeah, he talked about Chemosh, but in the end, he says, look, God the judge is going to decide this thing. Verse 28, the king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Surprise, surprise, they didn't before, and that's how they lost all their land. Verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. And this is where things get tricky. Verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Y'all, for the rest of his life, we don't know this from the text, but the idea that we get is for the rest of his life, these words would haunt Jephthah. They would be the source of his heartbreak. And even though, as we're about to read, the Ammonites would be defeated, there was a price, and life would never be the same. Verse 32, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of the Meneith as far as Abel-Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. My father, she replied, you have given your word to Jehovah. Do to me just as you promised. Now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites, "But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. And we'll stop reading right there. What do we do with this, y'all? What do we do with it? Well, I'll tell you what we're not going to do with it. People have twisted this into all sorts of things. They've twisted this into saying that this was an acceptable sacrifice to God. It wasn't. Go back and read Leviticus sometime. In the Levitical code, human sacrifice is not accepted by God. God is explicit about what sacrifices he will accept. And this is not acceptable to him. And furthermore, that's enunciated by the fact that God neither recognizes the vow that Jephthah makes, nor does anything concerning Jephthah killing his daughter. And that's the other thing we're not going to do. Some have said that this is not about Jephthah killing his daughter. Some have said that this was him dedicating her to a life of celibacy or something like that. Excuse me, my crazy cat is over here on the table. Anyway, get out of here, boo. Some have said that this is him dedicating his daughter as if she were a nun, a vow of celibacy, sending her to serve at the temple. Now, women did serve at the tabernacle, okay? Make no mistake about that. That happened. We know that from the code. But this is not what's going on here. He promised a burnt offering, and that's what he did. Now, you can't help but think about certain Bible stories with this. For instance, Isaac. Yet unlike Isaac, there was no ram in the thicket. God did not stop Jephthah as he did Abraham. Why? Y'all, this is where we can only speculate. And this is where we come away with two conclusions. Number one, we should never be hasty in our vows. Never. You have to be careful what you promise to God. And the idea that, oh, well, I can say this to God and then I don't really have to do it and God will forgive me anyway. That's a little something called sinning with the high hand. And the idea that, oh, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything will be great. The idea is that if you're doing that kind of thing to God, you're probably never going to ask for forgiveness anyway because you probably don't know him in the first place. But aside from that, even though the passage doesn't say it, what's really going on with Jephthah here, the only thing I can come to is, and I'm trying, and this is my opinion, okay? This is not a hard, fast, this is what this text means. This is my opinion for what it's worth. I think that the only hint we get of anything here to figure out what's going on is we see the price of pride. Because if you'll notice here, number one, why Jephthah was doing this. Now, did he know the right things about God? Yes, absolutely. Was he defending God? Yeah, he was defending God. But remember the core of why he did this in the first place. He was despised and hated, and he knew that if he won, he would be the ruler over Gilead. And in addition, it wasn't enough for Jephthah to have the victory. If you go back and look at what he actually vowed to God, there was a lot of egocentric language there. In other words, Jephthah said, not will you defeat the Ammonites, but will you give them to me? You see, Jephthah struck a bargain with God, a binding contract. And being a man of his word, but also fearing the Lord, Jephthah did what he knew he had to do. Did it please the Lord? No, it didn't. Why did the Lord do this? I don't know. And nobody else does either. You know, this goes back to the principle that I've talked to a few times. While it is true, and we're out of time, so I got to hurry with this, but while it is true that almost all the time, 99% of the time probably, the Bible says what it means what it says, and it's perspicuous, and its meaning sticks out like a sore thumb. From time to time, you come across the a passage or two where no explanation is given, no justification is given, and instead you're just told what's in the passage, and you are left to draw conclusions and to find the warnings. Yes, there are times when the scriptures are intentionally vague. And when the scriptures are intentionally vague, it always comes with a warning. And it's a cautionary tale to be careful how you interact with God, to be careful about your relationship with the Lord. And outside of that, I don't know what else to do with this passage. I could give you options. I could give you some more opinions, but they would be just that. Because the reality is that the passage just splits there. It's done. And we are left to wonder how this could happen, why this could happen. And the best conclusion we can draw is that this is what it looks like when a country, when a people again and again and again turn away from the Lord. That even when somebody gets something right, there's still usually disaster involved. So let this be a warning to us. Pay attention to your relationship with the Lord. Be careful about the bargains that you make. And with those things in mind, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, as hard as it is to understand. And we thank you for Jephthah. You used him to deliver your people, but at the same time, what a hasty vow he made. Perhaps out of pride, not meaning to besmirch his name or impugn motive. But what a tragic thing happened. We thank you, Father, that in all of these things, as we look to you, that when the time came for you to offer your child, you did so willingly. Father, help us to get real about you. To realize that you are not a compartment in our life, not a box to be checked off, but instead, you are our God, our Creator, our Master, and we are your people. And help us to take that seriously. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back tomorrow. Until then, I hope that you have an excellent day. Hey.